since we're coming out on such a rough night. We had a rocky ride from Rochester, I'll tell you. we have a van, and it really blew it around at I-90. But thank the Lord we got here safely. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 20. And Tim has a handout for you. He'll give them out to everybody. Tonight we're going to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet that was promised by God in fulfillment of the prophecy of Moses, but talk about the word, the capacity of prophet in general, first of all, and the concept that it was to the Hebrew people. We don't have prophets today. The United States does not have a minister of prophecy in the government. Neither does any other nation, as far as I know. But Israel had three offices that were successively filled down through their history, from the time that God chose them as a people, from Abraham, right down through King David and Solomon, and that was the prophet and the priest and the king. And these were the three main offices in the government. First of all, there was the prophet, through whom God spoke his word and made his revelations, and who often challenged the people in their spiritual condition and brought them back to God and communicated the word of God to the people. The word prophet just simply means to speak for, right? To speak for God. Prophecy is to speak for, in this case, for God. And so Israel had, first of all, prophets. And then, along with the prophets, they had their priests. And the first priest was whom? Well, Melchizedek was one of the first priests, but Aaron in the nation of Israel was Aaron, right? So Moses was the prophet. Aaron was the priest. After the Aaronic priesthood. Right, but we're talking about the nation of Israel and their three offices, okay? Yeah, that was the seed in the days of Adam and Abel and those. And then, of course, later on, when the people wanted to be like the nations around them, they demanded a king. And, of course, God gave them the king. First of all, Saul, and then David and Solomon, and the successive kings, right down through till the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at just a few examples. You have them on there in your handout there, about some of the cases of prophets. Actually, Abraham, although he was not, did not fulfill the office of a prophet, is called a prophet. Remember the two cases where Abraham went, first of all, to Egypt and then into the land of the Philistines, and in order to save his own skin, he told his wife to tell the people that she was his sister and not his wife, which was the truth, or was it a lie? Well, it was half and half, wasn't it? Because he was his half-sister, and she was also his wife. And when they went into the land of the Philistines, and King Elimelech, Abimelech took Sarah into the palace, God began to afflict the people with illness, and he revealed himself to Abimelech in a dream. And it says in verse 6, Genesis chapter 20, verse 6, "And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the innocency of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee." Interesting, right? That God called Abraham a prophet. Now, we don't consider Abraham a prophet in the sense of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and so forth, but obviously Abraham was chosen by God to be a spokesman for God, to among the nations which honored and worshiped many deities, that this man Abraham was to be a witness to God among these people. Not that he was the greatest witness, perhaps, but in some way God considers him a prophet. And that his prayers would be effective before God to heal this king and his people through the restoration of his wife Sarah. So Abraham, in the first place, is called a prophet. Let's go to Job chapter 42. Remember the sufferings of Job and all that discussion that Job had with his three supposed friends who continually told him that he was suffering for his sins, right? For something evil that he did. And of course, God in the end justifies Job because Job's suffering was not due to his sin, but because of Satan's accusations before God. Job was not serving him for naught, and that he would give anything to save his own neck. So after all those long discussions through all those books of chapters of Job, the Lord justifies Job, and he tells the three friends in chapter 42 and verse 7 and 8, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept. So although Job is not called a prophet, Job again is in the place of intercession, as Abraham was, between these three friends who did not speak the correct thing about God, as his servant Job did. And it's interesting that with all of Job's faults and the false statements that he did make during these discussions, he was convinced of one thing, that God was for him, right? And that he had not sinned against God in the sense that his friends had accused him of, and that he was going to intercede for these three friends because he had spoken that to them, that which was correct, which was the truth. And you know that there are many, many precious gems through the book of Job, right? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall stand in those last days, and in my flesh I shall see God. So he had a tremendous confidence in God, even though he was going through terrible times of suffering. And we cannot understand, perhaps, for the most part, we cannot understand the reason for suffering, especially this terrible tragedy in the Far East and Asia, but God obviously has some purpose in some of these things for us and for the world. And for those who recognize God as supreme and as sovereign, God justifies them before their enemies, right? So Job, in that sense, was a prophet in that he would pray and intercede for them, for his friends, and he was accepted by God. So it's a tremendous thing to be able to speak for God and know that God is for us. He is not against us. Job probably never knew what was going on in the spiritual realm between Satan and God, and that it was a challenge to God himself on the part of Satan. But God knew his servant, and God brought that servant through the trial and in the end justified him and used him to the reconciliation of his three friends. Deuteronomy chapter 18 is probably one of the greatest passages in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, where God gives through Moses the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ as the coming prophet. And of course that was the hope of Israel, wasn't it? That someday they would have a prophet greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Samuel, and that that prophet would ultimately come and speak the mind and the will of God to them. And of course we know that that prophet is our Lord Jesus Christ, which the Jewish people do not recognize now as their prophet, as they did in the days when he was among them. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. I suppose most of you have this verse underlined in your Bible, right? Just for kicks. How many do have it underlined in the Bible? Raise your hand. No, not many, a couple. Tremendous verse, right? This is the key verse in the life of Moses, right at the end of his life, when God gives this prophecy through his servant Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. According to all that, verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among them, from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So these are the two verses, one spoken by Moses, one spoken by God to Moses, and this is the great prophecy of the coming of the prophet like unto Moses. And as God says, although they wouldn't listen to Moses, they will listen to that prophet who was to come in his name, the prophet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to study the life of Moses, right? To read the life of Moses and to see how God from time to time spoke through Moses. In fact, when the people heard the voice of God speaking to them at Sinai, they said, don't let him speak anymore. We're afraid of that voice. And they said, you speak to God and speak to us. So that was the office of the prophet, to be the intermediary, the mediator between God and men, and that prophet would speak the mind of God. And of course, although we don't have the office of prophets in our country today or in our church, we too in that sense are often used of God to be the intermediary between God and men, to speak the words of God to men as we have them in the scriptures. But the Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet that was to come. And then 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9 is a very interesting commentary on the meaning of the word prophet. Remember when Saul's father lost his donkeys, and he sent Saul after them with a servant. They looked all through the mountains and the hills for these missing donkeys, and the servant said to Saul eventually, why, here in this town nearby, there's a man who is a man of God. And let's go and ask him, because he speaks the truth, and he has the mind of God. Maybe he can help us find the missing donkeys. So in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, over verse 8, and the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, now notice this is in parentheses in our Bible, so that means it's an explanation of what he's going to tell us. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. What do we call the seer today? That's another word for seer. Well, that's one phrase, but there's another word. We know the word clairvoyant, huh? People that are so-called psychics that can give the police a notion as to where a lost child is or something like that. Supposedly they have those powers, right? Well, these powers were not for psychics or soothsayers or clairvoyants. These were men of God who really received from the Lord messages to communicate to the people. So here the servant of Saul knew that there was this man of God nearby who was known as a seer or a prophet. And of course, Samuel, when they got there, what did Samuel tell them? Yeah, so God had already told him, right, that the donkeys had already been found, and his father was more concerned about him now than the donkeys. And that was the time, of course, when Samuel anointed Saul to be the first king of Israel. So as a result of looking for these lost donkeys, Saul gets himself anointed as the first king of Israel, and he begins to what? Prophesy. Interesting, right? He begins to prophesy because the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he begins to prophesy. Of course, he was never the great man that Samuel was, because he was disobedient and eventually had the kingdom taken from him and given to David. who was a man after God's own heart. There's a little commentary about David in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, which Peter makes on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter was speaking for God on the day of Pentecost and witnessing to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, he makes reference to Psalm 16, where David refers to the resurrection of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, we read, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet." So here's Peter calls David a prophet. I don't believe in the Old Testament that David was called a prophet, but he was known to be a prophet. He wrote many psalms, and he spoke of the future of his son Samuel, Solomon. And here Peter says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So this is one of the greatest prophecies of the Old Testament, and it was through David who prophesied of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter makes that claim before the Pharisees on the day of Pentecost, doesn't he? And then the last reference here, we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Maybe somebody could read that for us, please. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, comparing the prophetic word to the great vision that Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Tremendous verse, right? Giving us the basis for the inspiration of the scriptures, that these holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And of course, that was the dynamics of prophecy, that God spoke through them, through Moses, through Samuel, through David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and all of the prophets. God spoke to them, and they not only challenged the people and called them to repentance when they were wayward, but from time to time those prophets were able to speak, were able to tell forth the future that, of course, God only knows. And, of course, that's one of the proofs of the inspiration and the veracity of the scriptures, that this book that we have is the only religious book in the world that contains prophecies, right? Because God lives in past, present, and future. At the same time, he knows the future as he knows the past and the present. And through his prophets, through these holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, he was able to communicate things that would take place hundreds and thousands of years in the future. Well, let's go to the New Testament then. There are many other things in the Old Testament, of course, many other prophecies and many other references to prophets and prophets and lady prophets, prophetesses. But let's go to the New Testament and the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest of the prophets according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, he's speaking to his son recently born, Zechariah, speaking to his son, John the Baptist, recently born. And he tells him, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." And of course, later on, our Lord Jesus Christ, in commenting on the life of John the Baptist, calls him the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. When he said, what did you go forth to see? He said, a prophet, and more than a prophet, because he was the greatest born of women to be a prophet. And yet he says that he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What a statement, right? That those who are saved through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, are compared to these great and holy men of old who were called prophets, and actually prophets of the Most Highest our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 19. This is the introduction of our Lord Jesus Christ into his ministry when he leaves the carpenter's shop and he takes up his ministry as a teacher and healer among the people. And when his first disciples begin to follow him, and when John the Baptist is witnessing to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and to his own ministry. So in John chapter 1 verse 19 it says, and this is the record of John, that is John the Baptist, when Jesus sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" When he says, and when they ask him if he is that prophet, of course they're referring to the prophet that Moses spoke of, whom God would raise up from among his brethren, like unto him, to whom the people would listen. "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. It's interesting that John knew who he was not, and he knew who he was, right? Many people do not know who they are. Thank God that we know who we are, right? Many people in the world out there do not know who they are. Do not have an identity. They do not have a security about them. And they do not know that they are not the children of God. So many people think they're the children of God because they were baptized or raised in a certain religion. In Colombia, if you ask somebody if they're a Christian, and it's not a good question to ask. If you ask somebody if they're a Christian, they'll say, "Sure, I'm not a pagan, I'm not an Indian." And if you ask them why they think they're a Christian, what will they say? "Because I was baptized, right, in the Roman Catholic Church." And there are millions and millions of people in Colombia and throughout the world that think they are Christians. They do not know who they are. They think they're Christians because they've been raised in a religious system that has given them a false confidence that they are the children of God, members of the Church of Jesus Christ, and Christians. Now, John knew the Scriptures, and he knew that he was not the Christ. He knew that he was not one of the prophets incarnate, reincarnate. He knew that he was a voice, right? And we should know also that we're voices. John, in a very special way, was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that God would raise up a voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord, and he was going to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ among them. John knew that. He knew what his ministry was, and when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had baptized him, God had told him that the one upon whom the Spirit of God would descend would be the Son of God. And John bear witness to that fact, that he knew him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returned from the wilderness after those 40 days of temptation, he presented him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What a tremendous ministry John had, right? What a tremendous privilege to be the prophet, to speak for God, and to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to that nation. And shortly after that, we know that John was imprisoned, and then months after that, he was beheaded, and he went to his reward. But he had a special ministry, and that was to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God and the one who would take away the sins of the world. And you know, we in a sense have that same ministry. Right? Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ, right? And we have the message of reconciliation to present the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, as the one who takes away the sin of the world. Tremendous privilege that we have. And then in Luke chapter 7 and verse 18, someone might read this passage for us, okay? It's rather long, but it's a very interesting commentary of the Lord Jesus Christ on the life of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7 and verse 18 to 35, please. Someone read that for us. Thank you. Tremendous commentary of the Lord Jesus Christ on John. We can hardly imagine what John felt like after months perhaps of popularity, of crowds gathering to him to be baptized, confessing their sins and being baptized in the Jordan River, and then the Son of God coming and being baptized by John, and the heavens being opened and the people hearing that wonderful declaration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then perhaps shortly after that, John is taken away because he reprimands Herod for living with his sister-in-law, his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and he's put into prison, and then after a while, of course, he is beheaded. But during those months in prison, and Herod feared to kill him because he knew that the people considered John to be a prophet, and during those months in prison, perhaps Satan put into John the Baptist's mind many doubts. And he sends his disciples to Jesus, and he asks them, "Are you the one that was to come of whom we were hoping, or should we look for another?" Imagine John asking that question. And the Lord Jesus sent the messengers back to tell John all the things that they saw he was doing, opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, cleansing lepers, even raising the dead, preaching the gospel to the poor. It must have been a tremendous time during the years of our Lord Jesus Christ to see the people coming from all over the land, from even beyond the land, in Tyre and Sidon, and beyond the Jordan, and bringing their sick and their lame and their demon-possessed to Christ, and all of them going away healed. None of them went away without being healed. Must have been a tremendous time. Go tell John this. And then after the disciples go and return to John to tell him, then he comments these wonderful words about John the Baptist's ministry. Now let's go to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 1 and verse 45. Remember that some of the disciples begin to leave John and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter goes and finds Andrew first of all and tells him that he's found the Messiah. And then Philip goes and he also tells Nathanael. He says in verse 45, John 1:45, Philip finds Nathanael and says unto him, "We have found him who Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This is pretty interesting, isn't it, that after only one night, spending one night with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Philip being found the next day, they are convinced that this carpenter from Nazareth, this prophet from Galilee, is the one of whom Moses spoke. How do you suppose that they were so convinced? They had just met him. They had just learned of him. They just spent one night probably around a campfire speaking with him, and they're convinced that this one is the one of whom Moses spoke. Well, that begins a long series of encounters in the book of John, and it's very interesting that especially in the book of John, we find all of these references and comments about Jesus being the prophet that was to come. Tremendous book, John's Gospel, in that sense that the people recognized during those 3 years, the people recognized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet that was to come. And more than a prophet, right? More than a prophet, the Son of God himself. Well, obviously, we don't have time tonight to go all down through this list of the references in John, but we can just finish up with one of the last ones, and that is in Acts chapter 10 and verse 13, where Peter is called to the house of Cornelius, the centurion, and Peter is able to give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 10 and 13, so I'm going to read that verse. Sorry, 10:43, sorry.
To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin.
To him give all the prophets witness, right? Right from Moses, from the time of Moses, down through Samuel, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them give witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as the Lord said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were so discouraged because they found some of the women said the tomb was empty and some saw they saw him, and they were confused and upset. And they said that they had thought that he would be the one who was to redeem Israel, and he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. Well, it's very true, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ was that prophet. And he is the one who spoke for God, for his Heavenly Father. He is the one who confronted many people during his life with the fact of their sins and their need to get right with God. Probably one of the most beautiful stories in the Gospel of Luke is that story where the woman comes into Simon the Pharisee's house and anoints him and wipes his feet with her hair and then kisses his feet. And Simon criticizes her, doesn't he? And he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is, for she is a sinner. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said, Simon, I got something to say for you. I got something to say for you. The Lord knew what Simon was thinking, and the Lord unmasked Simon's hypocrisy by saying that that woman was forgiven. And because she was forgiven, she showed her love to her Lord in that way that she did, even though she was severely criticized and condemned by Simon the Pharisee. So one of the results of our forgiveness is also that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, and we do the most we can to further his word and his kingdom upon us. And once again, we want to thank you for your fellowship with us from time to time. And the offerings that you've recently given have helped many of the people to go to the campgrounds this week in Barranquilla. The new assembly in Bucaramanga have been working for the last 3 or 4 months trying to raise money to send some of their people to camp. So they chartered a bus last Saturday night. They traveled to Barranquilla overnight, and they took about 37 people on the bus, and so most of their congregation is at the campgrounds in Barranqui. And we continue to ask you to pray for those people. Pray for our brother Ramon Prensa from the Dominican Republic, who is ministering this week, and his wife Juana, and his daughter and his son. They're both in your university. In fact, the son just graduated from university, and they are having special classes with some of the young people during this camp time, and will also minister next week at the young people's camp. So thank you for your offerings and your prayers and your continued involvement in the work in Colombia, that the Lord is blessing. Let's pray.